Turn to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. Been dealing with some issues lately in my personal life. And so God started dealing with me on things. And he brought me to the thinking of the goodness of God. And that's what I want to speak on today, is the goodness of God. And if no matter what trial you go through in your life, whether it be a large trial or a small trial, this is, in all concept, this would be a small trial, a small storm in my life that I'm going through compared to what I've been through in the past. But if you'll start thinking on the goodness of God when you go into these type things, if you weigh on a scale, you put the goodness of God on one side and what you're going through on the other side, you'll see that what you're going through is very minimal, very minimal. And that's what I want to look at today, is the goodness of God, the goodness of God. This comes from the verse 6 in chapter 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We'll get back to Psalms 23 here in just a minute, but I wanted to, the introduction is going to be longer than the message itself, because as I was studying this, the introduction to the message got to be fulfilling in my life, and that's where most of the content is. And I do realize we have food downstairs because I smell it. And so I will not be long this morning. But I was thinking of this. God is good even to the lost. God is good to the lost. I don't know if I take it and hope it that everyone here this morning is saved, born again, converted. And I hope that's the case. But if you're not, God's still good to you. God's still good to you. You get to enjoy, as I do, the sunrise in the morning. God set that sunrise, all creation. God set it in array. You get to enjoy that if you're lost this morning. You get to enjoy that just as I do. You get to enjoy the rain in the evening. It rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. That's talking about trials, but also you enjoy the rain. Beautiful landscapes. When you driving up here this morning, even though it was cloudy, I still enjoy the drive to Stratton. It's a beautiful part of the country. When my parents were here the other week, a few weeks back, we got to go to Bar Harbor in Acadia. Beautiful, beautiful place. Quail Hill, beautiful place to go to. But a lost man can go there. He may not look at that and say, look what God did. But he gets to look at it, and God did do it. God gives him the same goodness that he gave me when he created creation. A lost man gets to enjoy children and grandchildren, just as I do. Now, we enjoy children. I believe all children are given by God, and so are grandchildren. Grandchildren just seem to be a little sweeter. I have four of those, and they're all in South Carolina. I don't get to see them very much, but I have four grandchildren, three children and four grandchildren, and I don't get to see them very often, but they're precious. But God gives them to the lost people as well. Lost people get to enjoy children and get to enjoy grandchildren. You know, lost people will rise in the morning and they get to enjoy breath. And breath comes from God. Breath comes from God. And they get to enjoy the goodness of God's breath every morning. Every morning when you wake up, a lost man or a saved man gets to enjoy another morning. And for some of us that are getting a little older, that's even more precious, correct? But you get to enjoy that as a lost man. You get to enjoy strength. You put your foot forward, it picks you up, you feel your fingers move, and you start taking step by step. Sometimes it hurt a little worse than others, but you get to take steps. You get to function in life. Whether you're lost or saved, you get to enjoy the goodness of God concerning those things, and you ought to be thankful. Health, as we made mention of, if you're in good health, you ought to be thankful to God for that. It's the goodness of God that we are as healthy as we are. Protection. God protects the lost, and just as he does the saved, he protects them. I believe there's appointed time for man to die. And I believe that God protects them as much as he does us. He keeps them to that appointed time. Do I believe that they can speed that up by their lifestyle? I believe they can. I believe they can. But it's appointed time, but God's going to keep them protected until that time comes. God protects them as much as he does you. Do you realize that mercy is new every morning to a lost man, just as it is for you for a saved man? Now, they don't have the same mercy I have, but they have mercy in you every morning. If not, they'd be dead. They would die over dead because of what they did. But so would we. So would we. They receive mercy just like we do every morning. And then I could go on. The lost do receive a lot of God's goodness. A lot of God's goodness, just as we do. But they receive the love at Calvary. You know, the lost, I received the love at Calvary. And I did receive it when I asked the Lord to come into my heart when I was just a seven-year-old boy, as I made mention before. I received that, and the love of Calvary saved me. But you know, the love of Calvary, it was for the lost. It's for every man, for every man. They just haven't received it yet. But the love of Calvary is there for the lost, just as for the saved. They just haven't received it yet. The Bible says in Psalms 119:68, it says, "Thou art good and doest good." You know, God isn't good because he does good. He does good because he is good. You know, you're considered good to somebody else because you've done good. But God's just good. God is good because he is good. He does good because he is good. He is good. Paul said in Romans 8:28, "We know all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, that love God, and to them who are called according to his purpose." God's good. God's good. We see in Psalms 23, before I go on, I want to make mention of this. If you read over in Exodus chapter 33, you remember Moses asked God, he said, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." You remember that in Exodus 33? And what did he say? He said, "I'll let my goodness pass before you." And he saw God's goodness pass before him. God's good. God's good. And it just is goodness. You know, I think there's many attributes of God. Mercy and grace and many other attributes of God. But goodness was what he showed Moses on that day. He said he let goodness pass before him. And it was so, his goodness was so bright, he only could see the hinder parts of that. He could only see the hinder parts because the goodness was so bright. That's how good God really is. We ever really have the concept of how good God is. Psalms 23 here in our passage of Scripture, we see that it falls between Psalms 22 and Psalms 24. Don't take a mathematician or a scholar to figure that out. I figured that out on my own, Henry. That's 23 comes between 22 and 24. But I find it interesting that Psalms 22 represents Mount Calvary. Psalms 22 represents Mount Calvary. We see that in the verses, all the verses, but especially in verse number 1, we see, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? When have you ever heard the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me before? We find that at Mount Calvary. And that's what Psalms 22 is representing. In verse number 16 it is, we see, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who is it speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus. So in Psalms 22, we see Mount Calvary. Psalms 24 represents Mount Zion. Some say this could represent the ark that was coming into Jerusalem and David. And it could represent that. I do believe it represents that. But I also believe it represents Mount Zion, the second coming of Jesus Christ, Mount Zion. And we see that in the verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And then drop down to verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. When will we see the King? We will see the King in Mount Zion in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture takes place when Jesus comes back on the clouds. Jesus will come back on the clouds and he'll call us up, and we'll go to meet him, and we'll disappear for 7 years. For 7 years, I hope this church believes in the pre-tribulation. I believe we'll be gone for 7 years, be 3.5 years of Antichrist making his representation, and it'll be 3.5 hard years. But anyway, there's 7 years of tribulation. After that is what we call the second coming. This is when Jesus comes and he lands on Mount Zion. And this will be, he will be the king. He will set up his kingdom. And we will be here for 1,000 years, a millennial reign. But Psalms 24 represents Mount Zion. So Psalms 23 is what we find in the middle of Mount Calvary and Mount Zion. And so it represents the valley in between. Or this represents our life. Where we are now. Psalms 23 is the valley between the two. I hope you've been to Mount Calvary. And then if you've been to Mount Calvary, you will see Jesus in Mount Zion. We actually will be with him when he comes back on Mount Zion. So Psalms 23 is where we are now. And that's what the Lord is my shepherd represents. Also, Psalms 22 represents the Good Shepherd, which is Mount Calvary. John 10:11 says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:14 says, I am the Good Shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So Psalms 22, Mount Calvary represents the Good Shepherd. And this is important to David because David, we'll find out here in a minute, was a sheep boy. He was a shepherd himself. Psalms 24 represents the chief shepherd. And this 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So it represents the chief shepherd. But Psalms 23, where we are now, we're in the place where he represents the great shepherd, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's in the process now that we find ourselves in Psalms 23, where we are now in our walk with Christ. He's trying to make us perfect. He's trying to make you perfect in every good work to do of his will. That's his progress. That's what he's trying to do in our life. Will we get there? No, I'm afraid not. I had to battle a carnal man quite often, but I'm glad I have a spiritual man. I may have mentioned before, it's which one you feed the most is which one is going to outweigh the other. I'm closer to perfection now than I was 45 years ago when I got saved, but I'm still not there. And if you don't believe it, go ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not perfect, but I try to. I find it a lot easier nowadays to do the will of the Father because I have him helping me. But Psalm 22 also represents the Savior's cross. Psalms 23 represents the shepherd's crook, and Psalms 24 represents the sovereign's crown. And that's where we are, is in Psalms 23. I'd like to talk a little bit about the timeline of David. If we're going to see the goodness of God, we need to see David's life. Keep your place here, but turn to Romans chapter 4. I find these scriptures to be interesting in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, let's read the first 8 verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Do you see the word believed? Believed God. I believe Abraham got saved the same way you did. I believe Abraham, and we'll see here in a minute, David as well. I believe Abraham in the old days looked ahead to what Jesus did on Calvary. I look back to what Jesus did on Calvary. It takes us just as much faith on one side of Calvary as it did on the other. Does that make sense? One's looking ahead the promises that God has made. He said he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous by his works. He was righteous because he believed God. And they knew Jesus Christ was coming. Everything in the Old Testament, the only reason the Old Testament is here is to point to Jesus Christ and to show you that you was a sinner. So there's two reasons mainly. Two reasons. One is the law. The law was to show you that you could not get to heaven by your works. You could not do it. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ, not in what you've done. Old Testament proves that over and over again. You cannot live by the law. And then the other thing it proved, the Old Testament proved that Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. There was a man coming that was going to pay the debt. All these things, Abraham taking Isaac up the hill, showed Jesus was coming. Put the serpent on a pole was to show Jesus was coming. Blood sacrifices was to show Jesus was coming. Putting blood on the top of the mantle for the death angel to pass over was showing that Jesus was coming. Psalms 22 that David wrote was to show Jesus was coming. Isaiah said Jesus was coming. Old Testament just shows Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And what these men, Abraham, as we see here, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh in the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There it is again, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Who justifieth the ungodly? There's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. His faith. So Abraham, every Old Testament saint believed on Jesus Christ to be saved. And then verse 6, as we're looking at the lineage of David, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, God did it, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or count against him. David came the same way. He asked for forgiveness from God for his sins. And when he did, he believed God, that God did that. And when he believed God did that, he became righteous. He became saved, born again, just as you and I. Just as you and I. When did that happen in David's life? I believe, I can't put a finger on it. And neither can you, it doesn't say. But I believe it had to be before Samuel came and anointed him as king. I believe that. I believe he was the anointed one. I believe Samuel came. We know the story about David. Samuel came and said, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king. And I think it's seven boys he passed before him. He passed each one of them before him. And he said, I think this one. He started with the oldest and the most mature one. And he said, no, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. Seven times. I believe it's seven if I'm not mistaken. Seven times he said, no, it's not these. And then so he comes, he says, do you have any more boys? He said, I have one. I have a sheep boy out there watching the sheep. He's my youngest. He's a little ruddy guy, and his name's David. He said, well, bring him to me. Maybe it's him. God told me it's one of your boys. If it ain't one of these seven, then maybe it's him. So he brought David to him. We know the story, and Samuel said, this is he. This is he. And David became the anointed heir to the throne on that day he was going to become the king. He knew it in his heart that he was going to become the king. Samuel had predicted that to happen. But before that happened, before he came, there were some things happening in David's life. One, he killed a bear and he killed a lion. Do you remember the story of Goliath? He told us that he did that. He got that bear and he got that lion. He killed both of them. And then by the time he was 16 or 18, they guesstimate that he was that old. I have no idea. But he went up against Goliath and he took down the big giant. And he said, if God can take the bear and the lion, surely God will give me the Goliath on this day. And then about the age of 20, he flees from Saul and he hides and even spares Saul's life twice. You know, he could have killed Saul twice, but he didn't. He spared Saul, but he kept fleeing from Saul. About the age of 30, David becomes king. The prophecy had been fulfilled. He was king of Israel. And in his 30s, he receives the covenant that the throne will be forever. And it is, because Jesus comes through the lineage of David, and Jesus is on the throne. So that covenant that he reassured with David, the Davidic covenant, was fulfilled. And then the bad happens. He's a king. He's home from the war. He's up on top of his castle. And he looks down and he sees a lady. And lust starts in his eyes. And then he sins with a lady named Bathsheba. And sin took him further than he wanted to go. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay. And he, not only did he sin with Bathsheba, but he had Bathsheba's husband killed, Uriah. And so David's life just trickled down. It went downhill. It spiraled downhill real fast after that. You know, his newborn son died from Bathsheba. His son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. His other son Absalom kills Amnon because of what he did. Absalom hates David. And Absalom was hung to death by his hair in a tree. A lot of things went wrong for David after that. And because of the sin that he committed, he had to pay consequences for that. And it's a sad story that happened there with Bathsheba. But when we come to Psalms 23, we find David's old man here. All that's done happened. All that's done happened to David. He's already became king. He's already sinned. I don't have time to read it, but if you ever want to read Psalms chapter 51, it's the forgiveness that he asked for after he committed the sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, he pleads with the Lord, please forgive me. My sin is ever before me, he says. And he asked God to forgive him. So much so that in Acts 13:22, this is what God said. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after my own heart. How can that be after he sinned so greatly? How can it be after he sinned so greatly that he was considered a man after his own heart? I don't find that hard to believe after seeing Psalms 51 and the forgiveness that he asked for. Because I too stand before you as a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and he has done so. You know, the point where we ever get to the point where we think that their sin is greater than our sin, then we are falling short of what God has for us in our life. I'm not where they are. Cause of Jesus Christ made a difference in my life. Do I still fall? Yes. I'm just thankful that I don't fall as far as they do in their sin. But I have the capability of it. We find that all throughout the scripture. We find that the prodigal son went very far. I believe the prodigal son was saved. He was a son. And so I believe he went too far. I believe Lot was saved. We find that in Hebrews 11. He was a saved man. How can a saved man be down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? But he was. You can go far. David went far. But David, here's the meat of the message, and I'll get to it and I'll go over pretty fast. All right? David said, after all that, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, David said, the Lord is David's shepherd. After all that sin he done committed, and somebody here this morning may have committed a sin similar to David's, and you can beat yourself up that you've committed that horrendous sin as David did, but I'm telling you, you ask for forgiveness, guess where it is? It's gone. It's gone. I think Brother Mike mentioned it in his prayer. The blood covers it. The blood covers that. You know, when God sees you now, if you're saved this morning, he sees the blood covered the sin. Blood's covering that sin. When he looks down on me, he doesn't see me. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he sees the blood of Jesus, he sees righteousness. I don't see me as righteous, but God sees me as righteous. That is hard for me to comprehend. That would be hard for you to comprehend if you see me as I really am. If I was exposed myself this morning to who I really am, and you as well, you would not say there's nothing righteous about you. But when God sees me, he sees me as righteous. The blood covers it all. So David could say, my sins are forgiven. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. The Lord is Henry's shepherd. The Lord is Matt's shepherd. I could go all the way around the room. He's your shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's my shepherd. Just a few things. First one, I thank him for the goodness of God because of his presence. His presence. The Lord is my shepherd. He's with me all the time. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have something the lost don't have. I have God's presence with me at all times. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, the lost can't say the Lord is their shepherd. You know, you're either in the fold or you're not in the fold. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You don't have two fathers. Either the devil is your father, Satan's your father, or God's your father. The Lord is my shepherd. That only requires, we're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. And I know when you go to these funerals, they do the Lord is my shepherd. Everybody that's laying there, the Lord is their shepherd. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the Lord became my shepherd when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know his voice and he knows mine. We know each other's voice. And I follow him. He's my shepherd. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. If you're saved this morning and you have the presence of God, if you're saved, you've got the presence of God. You may get closer or further away at certain times in your life. It depends on how your relationship is with him. Your relationship can change. Your relationship can't change. Your fellowship can change. Let me get that right. Your relationship's not changing. You're going to stay a son. I fixed it. Your relationship does not change. It can never change because he said he'll never leave you nor forsake thee. I believe in eternal security. Your relationship will never change. You'll always be a son. You'll always be a daughter. Relationship doesn't change, but your fellowship can change depending on your sin in your life. But if you've ever had that walk with him and talk with him, you got that closeness with him, you're thankful for the presence of God. I'm thankful for the presence of God. I'm thankful for the provision of God. He says in verse number 1, I shall not want. He provides for me. I told you he provides for the lost. But there's a special kind of provision he has for me as a saved man. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One of the things I think that he gives me, I was thinking of all the things that he gives me, the provisions that he makes for me. James 4:6 says, he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Lost world don't get more grace. I get more grace. I've gotten grace for every need. You know, when it comes to dying, I'll have dying grace. I'll have dying grace. You know, the world don't get that. The world don't get that kind of provision. But I'm thankful that my shepherd gives me the provision I shall not want. You know, this world doesn't know the terminology I shall not want. It's been said, and there's a hole inside of a man that needs to be fulfilled. There's a hole inside the soul of a man that needs to be fulfilled. There's only one thing that will fulfill that, and that hole is left there for Jesus Christ to move in. That's a typology, I guess, but it's always worked. There's a hole there. And I tell you, the lost world tries to fill that hole. They'll fill that hole with pornography. They'll fill that hole with adultery. They'll fill that hole with drunkenness, with drugs. They'll fill that hole with boats, guns, whatever it takes. Not picking on guns. I like guns. But they'll try to fill that hole inside of a man with a bunch of different things. But you know what happens? Once that drug is done with, that hole is empty again. Once the alcohol is done, that party's over, that hole is empty again. You can't fulfill it. You can try to fill it up, but it's temporary. But I have found something. I found something when I found Jesus Christ that fulfilled the hole in my life. And it's never been empty. Never been empty since. Since I shall not want, I shall not want. Verse number 2, peace. God's good to me because I have peace. I have peace the world knows not of. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world doesn't know the peace that I have. I have a peace. I can be in the middle of the heaviest storm in my life, and I still have peace and joy. I may not have happiness, and things may be going wrong on the outside, but I know I have one on the inside that gives me peace and joy. Gives me peace and joy. The world knows nothing about peace. Lost don't have the peace that I have. Verse number 3, purpose. God has given me purpose. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's my purpose. But you have that same purpose in life, to replenish, to multiply. God give you a purpose in life. We should be fulfilling that purpose in our life, is to replenish what God has established in the Christian church. We should want to replenish that. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. That is my purpose, is to be accepted of him. And then Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. What is my purpose in life? My purpose is to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, to be accepted of him. That's my purpose. The world doesn't know what their purpose is, but I'm glad I found the purpose that God has for me, and it is to please him. And when I'm doing that, I'm the most happiest. I'm the most happiest when I'm trying to please him. And then protection, verse number 4. We see protection. I have protection that the world knows not of. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that doeth good with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He's always with me. I don't think I'm crazy when I say this. I believe I have scripture to prove this. But I believe there's a band of angels around me right now as I'm standing here. I believe there's angels around me, protecting me. I believe they slow me down, speed me up at certain times to protect me from harm. They keep me from going into certain places or not going into places to keep me from safe. And it's happened in my life. I could have been just a little second sooner and I would have been in an accident. I believe there's a band of angels around me that's protecting me. But even greater than angels around me, and I do believe they're there. I believe if we could just open the eyes, spiritual eyes, if there was a way to do that, they'd be filling this room right now. I don't want to be spooky when I talk about angels, but God made angels. I don't think we have to be spooky when we talk about angels. God made them. They're real. They're real. And they're working on your behalf. They're working on your behalf. But greater than angels, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm glad to have angels, but I sure am glad the Holy Spirit is with me at all times. He's Bible says he's given to me earnest. It was given to me earnest. I have him. I have him at all times. He never leaves me nor forsake me. And he's there to protect me. Verse number 5, prosper. I shall prosper. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Psalms 1:1-6, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth the fruit of his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He prospers us. He prospers us. You know, the world may look at us and say, monetary, you don't have a whole lot. But I have much more than money. You know, the things I've already mentioned, the peace and purpose and the protection, you can't put a price on those. Things I mentioned, the children and grandchildren, you can't put a price on those. You can't put a price on those. I've been blessed. And being even more blessed when I look and I see my children in the house of God. Even a greater blessing that God has bestowed upon me. And then lastly, right on time. Paradise. In other words, for heaven. But verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paradise, heaven. I will dwell in the house. What is heaven? What is heaven? It's being with Christ. Being with Christ. Being in his presence is what really heaven is. I'm thankful for mansions, streets of gold, ivory, all that, all those things are great. And I want to appreciate those because God made them for me. He made them for me. But if that's what heaven was, it would fall way short, because I want to look into the eyes of the one that redeemed me. I want to look in the eyes of Jesus Christ in his presence. When I get there, that's what heaven really, really is. John 14:1-6, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's heaven, that where he is, that I may be also. That's heaven to me. Paradise. Paradise, heaven. The goodness of God. God's been really, really good to us. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to. I don't have all these were P's, if you wasn't paying attention. There was presence, provision, peace, purpose, protection, prosper, and paradise. Just to be a good preacher boy, I did all the P's. But there's one P that we really, really need to give them, and that's praise. That's praise for the goodness that he is to us. Have a lot to be thankful for. We're having our Thanksgiving meal today. I'm so glad to be here on this. I'm glad you all scheduled me on this Sunday. I get the Thanksgiving meal, but we have much to be thankful for. All right, thank you for being here. Let's pray. Our dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the goodness that you have bestowed upon us. And while yet a sinner, you died for us, gave your life for us, that we could be saved. Lord, that was more than we could ever repay you for. It's what you did on Calvary. But Lord, you did so much since then for our lives. Lord, we should be so thankful for what all you've done. Lord, thank you for this good church, these good people, and thank you for their good ear this morning. I hope something I said this morning would help them along the way. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.